Father, I thank you, Lord, for the gathering of your people today. Unto you, not unto any man, have we gathered. And as we look toward you, Lord, release the power and the anointing from the presence of the Holy Spirit to our hearts. In Jesus' name. And as always, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding even to the simple. As we present simple hearts before you this morning, shine the light of the word into us, even within us, and give us understanding. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 We were talking yesterday about what a laboratory looks like and what it's used for. This being a faith lab, you know, the instruments of faith and the ingredients of faith are what we are using in this moment right here. So get certain elements of faith, and put them together, and out comes something else. That's what you do in a lab. Now, some of the elements of faith that we talked about yesterday, the most critical being the Word of God. For without faith, we know it's impossible to please God, and there can't really be real faith without the Word of God. Faith to be valid must be based on the Word of God. We reviewed that yesterday in Lamentation 3 and 37. Who is it that saith anything and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? So it's got to be based on what he already commanded. We looked at the way to use the word of God in approaching to God. Isaiah 43 and 26 says, put me in remembrance. Well, remind him what he already said. You know, it's not like he forgot, but that's how you plead your cause. And he said, look, let us plead together. Declare it that you may be justified. And we also spoke about the steps to increasing our faith. The disciples asked Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. But he went on and said, well, use what you already got. So we see that the way to increase our faith is to use our faith. That's it. That's how it works. There are several scriptures that bear out this principle. I want to talk about it for just a minute. Even in other parables that are not directly related to that, you will still find that same principle. For instance, you know, in Luke chapter 19, was the Matthew 20 talking about the parable of the talents, we see that in order to get more, they had to first of all use what they had. That's right. So when you use what you had, then you got more. And even, you know, the one that didn't use the what he had when it was taken from him and given to the one that had the 10, some people that stood around said, well, but Lord, you already had 10. And Lord said, yeah. You know, when you use what you have, you get more. So that principle is also there. Luke chapter 19. The story breaks forth in verse 25. And the Lord would say, you know, that, you know, to him that hath more, to him that hath shall be given more so that you can have more abundance. You know, that's what it means. You use what you have, you get more. Use your faith, you get more faith. You know, so and the Lord is not just going to dish out faith. You know, everybody's already giving a measure of faith. We have that already, but you got to use it. When you use what you already have, you see that in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, the scripture says that we have already been given a measure of faith. For I say through the grace that is given unto me to every man that's among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So everybody's already got some faith. So use what you got. And the more you use it, the more you'll have. Listen to this also in Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, where Jesus was talking, again, giving lessons of faith and so on. And this is the place where he mentioned, gave some stories of how we should not give up, but keep on praying and keep on believing. And he said, look, shall the Son of Man, shall he find faith upon the earth when he comes? Leading to that, the subject matter in Luke chapter 18 was men ought always to pray and not to faint. And he said the Lord would answer us speedily, but you must not give up. And so when he comes, will he find faith? So let's think about that. You're praying for something. You're praying. You're believing God. All of a sudden, if you give up because you're weary in the believing process and the waiting process, if you give up, then when the Lord eventually shows up, will he still find you at the point of faith? That's one way of looking at that. So faith is so important. That's why we're always talking about it. But here is another verse for you in Luke chapter 8. I hope you're taking note of these scriptures. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, take heed how you hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. I mean, so this principle of, you know, to grow your faith, you must use it. We can find it hidden in several scriptures. When you use what you have, you get more. When you use your faith, you get more. I asked a question yesterday of perfected faith. Can we get there? Well, you know, that's left for each of us to find out. There's something the Lord said about the process of becoming like the Master. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, Jesus said, look, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Well, the disciple can be perfect, but the process of being perfect is discipleship, to become like the master. Well, I think Jesus was perfect in his faith, because everything he said, did, came to pass. For one thing, he never ventured on anything until first the Father showed it to him. Well, the Father showed it to him and it was guaranteed. Praise the Lord. You know, so, but he says that, look, when you are perfect, you will be as your master. We want to become what I call faith SMEs, subject matter expert. That's right. You know, there are people that are SMEs, subject matter experts in their, you know, various disciplines, their careers and so on. We use that phrase quite a bit in information technology in IT. Well, we'll say this person is a subject matter expert in certain areas. You know, so when they speak, they're like an authority, you know, because either because, you know, of one or more of these combinations, they've got the training, they've got the education, they've got the experience, they have the credentials. I mean, they have the track record, whatever it is, all of those. And they can become, you know, what they call subject matter experts. Well, you can become a subject matter expert on the subject of faith. In my role as an IT leader, I, by the grace of God, I'm a subject matter expert in certain areas. You know, so, you know, when it comes to the subject of faith also, you know, I want to be a subject matter expert. You know, Paul said, look, you want to be, you know, a professional in your faith. You know, as a subject matter expert in the various things in life, I mean, when you go to them, they know what they are talking about. Praise the Lord. You take your car to a trusted mechanic and they tell you, they diagnose the thing, tell you what's wrong with it. Well, you know, they are an expert about it. Even in, you know, medical health and medical science, we have specializations. You know, those who are in the general discipline, you know, when your primary physician has looked at you, sometimes they'll send you to a subject matter expert in certain areas for, you know, further analysis. And so, you know, because they are only generalized in their training, well, they may have to send you to someone who's a specialist in that, in a particular area that you need. Well, it'll be a wonderful thing if we could become subject matter experts in faith, because this faith is the thing that the Lord said I'll be looking for when I come. And without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. So, with that knowledge, I always try to share faith and tell people, show people how you can grow your faith. So when you are in the lab, if you do an experiment and it works, then you develop that process and you use it again and again and again. If you know it works, then, you know, you use it again and again and again and again. Same thing when we are in the faith lab. The process that we laid out yesterday was, well, you know, you've got to be specific in the outcome that you're looking for. That's what you do when you go in the lab. You know, you're not just saying, okay, well, I just try something and see what happens. No, you have a goal that you set out. This is the theory that we are trying to prove, or this is the product that we are trying to curate or whatever. And so we got to do this thing and see if it comes out like we are looking for. You know, but there is a goal in mind. So we identified yesterday one prayer point that we needed answers for. And then we said, well, once you have that, because it's important to be specific in your prayers. Don't just pray general prayers. General prayers are good, but they're not good enough, because you might not even know when the Lord has done it, because it's just a general prayer. General prayers might be such as, Lord, bless me. Well, that's a general prayer. The Lord's already blessed you. So what is it exactly you want? And, you know, so I gave the example of, you know, the boy that goes to his father and asks for something. The father can give him a stone and the father will be in his right because the boy asked for something. But if the boy was specific and asked for bread, the father is not going to give him stone. So we need to be specific. Then once we are specific, we look for scriptures that we can use, you know, to align with what we are looking for, align ourselves with what God already said concerning that thing. So we looked at Hebrews 11 and 13, the four-step principle that is embedded in that verse, which I call Faith Specs, an acronym SPEC that coined from that verse. The Holy Spirit gave that to me many years ago. I was not taught of it by man. And I've used it ever since then. And it's always worked. Once you are able to search the scriptures and find a promise or see the promise, that's faith. Right there. That's the beginning of your faith. Faith sees as already present what is yet ahead. And faith will see the promise as given, and believing will get you there. So, we also talked about the promises of God. No promise is a promise unless you know that it was promised. So we went about an exercise of looking for a scripture or more. At least one to back up what it is that you're believing and then declaring that to God. So that was the exercise yesterday. So I've done a good review for us today. The next steps in increasing our faith is to actually go through this four-step process of using the scripture in your declarations and seeing the results. And you know, it's like a science though. It's a precise methodology. It's not an art where, you know, well, it's, you know, it's subject to interpretation. You know, you look at some drawings, you know, people call them masterpiece, but you may look at it and say, what is this? It doesn't even make any sense. You just splash some paint all over the place. Well, to those that have the discerning eye for art, it might be something great. For to you, it's like, I don't know. I don't like that. Well, that's subject to interpretation. Science is not like that. You know, you do this and it's that. You 2 + 2 = 4. You know, that's it. The precise. And I read to us a scripture yesterday also in James chapter 1. That talks about the preciseness of God in giving us things, not up and down, not maybe it happens one way, maybe it will not happen. You can take a look at James, you know, chapter 1 and see what the Lord said about the benefits, the goodness of God, the things that come to us from God and how they come to us from God. You know, he said, every good gift and every perfect gift, that's every, not some of them, in James 1:17, is from above and comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness. It's an exact, you might call it an exact science. You know, it always works with him the same way every time. Neither shadow of turning. Not based on mood swings. Perhaps he's feeling good. You know, then he will answer. Maybe he's not feeling so good. Then he will not answer. Elijah taunted the people. Why don't you cry some more? Those false prophets. Maybe your God is sleeping. Maybe he's on the phone talking. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's taking a nap and needs to be awakened. You know. Our God is not like that. It's a precise science, this matter of faith. And that's what I'm trying to lay out in these faith labs. You practice the process in the lab, and when it works, you perfect that process and you take it to production. That's how they produce, you know, pharmaceuticals and, you know, these things, medicines and so forth. Once they have the formula, that's right, and they perfect that formula, they might even patent it, but, you know, that's a formula they are always going to use all the time. So this is the formula for perfecting your faith. You find the scripture that goes with what you are trying to get from God. Then the next step in the four-step process of the spec after the S, which is to search the scriptures and see some promise, is the P, to be persuaded about it. And, you know, I've talked about this, but it's important to lay it out. Some people may be hearing it for the first time. Some people need to be reminded. This is a principle that absolutely works. When you're persuaded of it, the Bible says in Romans chapter 4, talking about Abraham, that he was persuaded in his faith. And he gave, you know, glory to God. Well, he was persuaded, you know, that God who promised something, can read that in Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. He said, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded. You know, so we must be fully persuaded that what he had promised, he also was able to perform. Now, I often tell people that that part is non-negotiable. You know, if you're not fully persuaded, then you are like a wave of the sea that is tossed up and down. Let not that man think that he will receive anything of the Lord. You know, that's what James says. You know, he that wavereth and is not fully persuaded is like, you know, a wave of the sea. You know, if you are doubtful in your mind, you know, and you are not fully persuaded, then don't think that you will receive anything from the Lord. You can read that in James chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. It talked about when we ask something from God, we must ask in faith, nothing wavering. You know, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. And it's like, you know, yo-yo, up and down, variableness, shadow of turning, this way and that way. Now, that's not with God. God is precise. But, you know, to be like God, we must practice this, our faith, until we come into perfection with it. It works all the time. You know, be persuaded. The story that we read in, or read, if you, anytime you read it, in Daniel, you know, chapter 3, concerning, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, his decree, you know, and the fire that he was going to throw people into, fiery, burning furnace and all of that. We saw that when it came time that they were accused, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they stood before the king, their declaration, they did not waver, you know, in their declaration. And they said, he gave them opportunity. Look, if you hear this music again, will you worship? If you worship, no problem. My gods, which I have set up, and bow down to the music. If not, we'll be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that can deliver you out of my hand? Well, that was his first mistake. Now, don't ever call God out. Don't you ever do it. You know, now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, here's what they answered in Daniel 3 and 16. He answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful. You know, there is no debating. We're not going to carefully consider the matter and so on. And, you know, well, it's already settled in our hearts. You know, if it be so that you're throwing down this challenge, well, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. Now, that's being persuaded that God is able to do it. That part is non-negotiable. When you, after you found the promise in the scripture, you must know and be persuaded that God is able to do it when you are declaring it for yourself. Otherwise, you're just wasting your time. Now, God is able to do it, and he said, our God is able, and he will deliver us. That's being persuaded. You know, now, you know, but if for whatever reason he doesn't do it, though, we still will not bow, they said, but we know he will do it. So we must be persuaded. That's the next step. It's a four-step process in growing your faith and getting results, you know, from that one verse. And then the next step is to embrace. See, they saw the promises afar off. Well, faith sees the promise. And they were persuaded that what God promised is a reality, and he will fulfill it. Then they embraced it every day for that situation at hand. When you are trying to be distracted, or the devil is trying to distract you, and I said yesterday I would talk about some distractions, and I will in a bit, you stay focused and embrace the promise of God. And I've taught the difference between the being persuaded and the embrace. One of the best ways I can bring it out is the story of that we find in John chapter 11, a story of, you know, Lazarus, Martha, Jesus, and all that. After Lazarus had died, and Jesus waited some time to show up, when he finally showed up, the conversation that ensued between him and, you know, Martha. When Jesus got there and Martha ran there to meet him, he said, well, you know, when we called unto you, you didn't come. And now you show up, but my brother is already dead. He's been dead 4 days now. Thought you would have come. And if you had been here, I know my brother would not have died, because I know you would have healed him. But even now, well, you know, whatever you ask of God, we know you can do it. So Jesus answers her in John 11, 23, and says, thy brother will rise again. Now listen to the engagement between Martha and Jesus in this, you know, it's insightful conversation, actually. If you read it, you get some insight to the difference between being persuaded and embrace. Every believer of any kind knows that God is able to do all things. We all know that. You know, I mean, we've read it in the Bible. We've heard it testified by others. We just believe it in our psyche somehow that God is able to do all things. We know that he's God. He can do all things. Well, the challenge comes when we are faced with a situation at hand, which is difficult, you know, and trying, whether we will actually embrace that belief that God is able to do all things, whether you will embrace it for that situation. That's the difference. So Martha says, well, yeah, you know, I know that my brother will rise again in the resurrection, you know, and so, but she could not embrace it for the moment. Or persuaded that God's able to get somebody out of the grave. She knew that. Because they had been taught that there's some resurrection coming in the, some distant future. But to embrace it for the moment was difficult for her. And Jesus was trying to help her. I am the resurrection and the life. Right now, right here. No, I'm not talking about that other thing that you got in your head. I'm talking about right now. But she still could not get it. And Jesus said, do you believe this? Believest thou this? See, this thing right now, for this moment, do you believe it? Can you embrace it? Believest thou this? And she went on a rant on all the things that she believed. Well, yeah, I believe that you are the Christ. I believe you are the one coming into the world. She believed a lot of things. She has a system of belief, or a belief system. But to embrace the fact that 4 days dead in the grave, God can bring somebody out if he was going to bring them out after thousands of years in the grave. He can also bring them out right now, 4 days dead in the grave. I mean, that just what nobody ever said. Whoever saw such a thing? You know, say, by now he stinketh. So Jesus was getting her to embrace it for the moment. So that's the difference between being persuaded. We're persuaded that God is able to do anything. We know that. But you must embrace it for the moment. I mean, all of us believe that God is able to raise the dead. We all know that. We've seen it in the scriptures. We've heard testimonies. But, you know, if someone around us were to die, God forbid, would we actually embrace it for that situation? That's the difference, you know, between the persuaded and embrace. And the next step in the 4-step process is for you to confess that. So you got the S, P, E, and C. Confess it. And Abraham confessed it daily. Why? He even changed his name to prove the point. He said to the people, don't call me Abraham anymore. From now, you call me Abraham. And then they called him Abraham. He wouldn't respond. My name is Abraham. For the Lord said to me, I will be the father of nations, the father of many. That's what that means. He said, well, the people might have taunted him and said, father of nations, you don't even have a child. How in the world are you going to be father of nations? But he kept on declaring it by even changing his name to that. You know, names are powerful like that, you know. Change your name. Powerful names tell a story. Can also tell a declaration. In my culture, where I was born into, by the grace of God, names are very significant. People don't take names, you know, casually. It's kind of like the Jewish culture. Names are very significant. You name a child based on the circumstances of their birth or something that you are believing will happen to them. You name them like that, or something that they represent, or some prophetic thing upon them. I mean, you don't just give some random names, you know. So names can be very, very significant. So Abraham used the changing of his name to confess that promise for many years. In fact, we found out later that it took him about 25 years while yet saying, I will be the father of nations, and everybody around him mocking him because he never had even a child to begin with. But he did, and he got that promise. Now, that process, when you practice it, it always works. And once you have perfected it, stay with the process. That's what the lab is. You figure out what the process will be. Once you figure it out, and you stay with the process, and you use the same formula the next time, and the next time, and the next time, and so on. Stay with the formula. So, and that's how you perfect your faith. When you know it's working, well, why change anything? You can approximate 100% every time, at least close to it for the most part. Walk the process. But this faith lab, that we're talking about, we only begin in the lab. In real life, you cannot stay in the lab, in a faith lab, all the time, unless you carry the lab with you. If the lab is a physical building, let's say, or a gathering such as this, let's say that's the lab and we're practicing, well, you can't stay here forever. You got to step out, but you carry with you the product, you know, that you discovered in the lab, and you use it for yourself the same way. Now let's talk a little bit about distractions. There's always what I call contradictions against the word of promise. When God, and I taught a lesson like that some time back, when the Lord gives the promise, then the devil and other things will come to try to distract you from that promise. It's kind of like the promise Jesus gave. It's an amazing promise. Acts 1:11 says, "This same Jesus that you see go up shall likewise come again in same manner as you have seen him go." That's Acts 1:11. And he told his disciples, you know, it was the angel that announced that to them. But he also told his disciples, you know, in John chapter 14. He said, "Look, let not your heart be troubled. I'm going away to prepare a place and I'm coming back for you." I mean, these are powerful promises. He gave parables also to buttress that lesson into the hearts of the disciples that he's coming again. Well, distractions along the way have made people to forget about the coming of the Lord. You know, we just, was distracted with running the so-called rat race. We're distracted with this and that. I mean, Jesus taught about it in his parable, the parable of the sower. He said, "Look, there are some seeds that fell among thorns. Those seeds, well, they got the word choked out of them because of the chaos of this life and all the things that they are running after. And it got choked out." So there's distractions there. There are other even more subtle distractions. There are more that are blatant in your face kind of thing. You know, try to distract you from your goal and your purpose. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus took an opinion poll of his disciples. "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said one after this manner, the other after that manner. Jesus didn't like any of those answers. So he turned around and said, "Okay, what about you guys? What do you say?" And Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And put it out there. And Jesus said, "My goodness, that's really good. And I tell you what, you didn't learn that from man. There's no man could have taught you that. Came from God. Now, upon this rock, this revelation knowledge that Christ, is the Son of God," he said, "look, upon that revelation, I'll build my church," and so on and so forth. And he commended Peter for that powerful, powerful revelation. Well, and then afterwards, he began to tell them, "Well, I'll tell you what, you've confessed, you know that I come into this world, but I'll tell you, you know, there's something that I must do on this mission. I must go into Jerusalem, I must do this and that, stand before the high priest, I must do this, I will be punished, and I will be put me to death, and I will rise again the third day." I mean, all these things, he began to tell them. And this same Peter, I just had this remarkable revelation, turned around and said, "Lord, be it far from you. The chief priests, they're not going to do that to you. That's not going to happen. In fact, if we have to stand up and defend it," Peter was always thinking that in his heart, "we do it. You will. That's not your portion." And Jesus knew that that was a masterful distraction from the devil. Looked Peter straight in the eye and said, "Peter, that an offense unto me. You don't know the things of God. Get thee behind me, Satan. Looked him right in the eye. Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Call out that devil that had taken hold of Peter, trying to use Peter to distract Christ from the cross. Distractions can come from close members of your family, from your friends, associates, or whomsoever. When you are believing God, they may say, well, gee, you know. I mean, they can say any kind of thing to try to discourage you. They might tell you that, whoever heard of such a thing? I don't believe, you know, that's not the way it works. They'd be trying to, you know, bring humanistic reasoning into it. Within yourself, your own soul might try to distract you. You know, sometimes you'll be afraid of the unknown. You know, sometimes you go up and down, you know, you're not steadfast like that. The soul is like that. The spirit, though, is different. We've talked about Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. You know, for the person that has practiced this steps to knowing how to get victory and the steps to enduring faith, they will use the word of God to separate between their soul and the spirit. The soul is where you have the doubting, the emotions, the fear, the unbelief, the bitterness, the love, the joy, you know, up and down like that. It's all inside the soul. Sometimes good, sometimes not so good. But the spirit latches onto that word. That's why I say the word of God is a divider, a separator between the soul and the spirit. And when you know how to do it, you know, like the story in Luke chapter 5, Jesus came in the boat, they packed in the boat, washed their nets, they'd given up, they're done, because they've been out there all night, caught nothing. And Jesus says to Peter, launch out into the deep and do it again. Just do it again. And Peter said, but we've been doing that all night. We caught nothing. We've been here for hours. What's going to be different now? That was his soul talking. But immediately he remembered that this is the master. So now he switched to the spirit and said, nevertheless. Now, you, every one of us must learn those nevertheless moments. You know, nevertheless. At thy word. So he used the word of God to separate between his doubting soul that said, well, you know, we've been doing this all night. We're not going to catch anything. Immediately switch to the spirit. In the spirit level, when you latch onto the word of God, you don't care or look at circumstances or how long something has been that didn't come out right. You just stay with the word in the spirit. That's why it's called a divider between the soul and the spirit. When you practice it like that, you're always going to get results. And you know, in heaven, this is something else I want you to understand. I've referred to this verse many times through these lessons, especially when we're talking about dominion of the kingdom and the influence upon the colonies of the kingdom of heaven, earth being number one. Job chapter 38 and verse 33 reveals a powerful secret. And it's God asking Job a question. You know, things that happen on earth are influenced from heaven. Do you know the ordinances of heaven? Can you set forth their dominion upon the earth? Well, that's a question. You know, so, but from that question, we learn that, yes, there is actually the setting forth of dominion of the ordinances of heaven upon the earth. When there are certain ordinances that are put in place in heaven, they can bring certain things to pass in the earth. Well, likewise, let's turn that around and see how some things work. with the word of God. The way to influence these ordinances of heaven before you even come to influence the earth, the way to set those ordinances is by the word of God. Psalm 119 and verse 89. Forever, O God, thy word is settled in the heavens. It's already there. And so if you can find the right buttons to press, you declare it back to God. Isaiah 43 and 26. Now, you say, well, Lord, you already said this and it's already settled in heaven. So you declare it on the earth. And here's what happens when you know how to do that. This is all part of this faith lesson. Psalm 103 verse 20 also reveals a powerful secret. And these are lessons that I've taught from time to time, bringing it all together for you. This is how the faith lab just means you are developing a process that always works. That's what you do in a lab. In Psalm 103 verse 20, we see a revelation. Also, we learn something. Praise ye the Lord. He says, talking to a particular class as a revelation about angels. They are degrees and classes among the angels. And the ones, he said, that excel in strength, well, they have power, to carry out certain things. Well, those ones, how do they operate? Here's what it says. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments. Maybe some of them are just around the throne to say, holy, holy, holy. But there are some that are on dispatch, carry out certain commandments. But if you read the rest of that story, say, hearkening to the voice of his word. That's it. When the Lord gives the word, we're told great is the company that publishes it. Psalm 68 verse 11. Now, these angels that do these things, it can be an unction from the throne that they listen to. Some of them also listen to an unction from your mouth when you declare the word of God. But the word of God is what triggers them into action. So if you are here upon the earth declaring the word of the Lord that's already settled in heaven, it attracts those powerful angels and they spring into action because at that point, it's not your word. At that point, you're just echoing God's word. And anytime they hear God's word, then it motivates them to action. So, and the Lord has already given them charge. There is a standing commandment from the Lord to the angels. It's kind of like, he shall give his angels charge over you. He's already done that. And the charge is this. You be listening. Anytime you hear them declare my word, you go down there and see to it. There's already a standing charge in heaven. And so the angels are waiting. Does not the scripture say in Hebrews chapter 1 that he giveth his angels to be ministering spirits on your behalf? Well, yeah. They go into action when you know how to speak the word. They are ministering spirits. Hebrews 1 and 14. Sent forth to minister on your behalf. But what drives them to action is the word that you speak. They are hearkening to it. They are waiting for it. When they hear it out of your mouth, and the Lord is sitting and saying, see, my daughter, she's been declaring my word. You go down there and see to it. That's right. You see to it. And they've got the power to create situations, the angels do. And they've got the power to bring things into alignment, to cause the word that's in your mouth that you just declared to come to pass. They have the power to do it. God gave it to you. And I've said in this room sometime before, how the Lord explained that to me. God speaks to me in parables because he knows I enjoy those parables. And I say, well, the kingdom of God is like unto such and such, you know, and he'll tell me some other parables. So one such parable was what he showed me. I visualized it in the spirit and saw angels that were idle and angels that were moving back and forth, like almost the speed of lightning. They were just up and down, up and down. They'd go in a flash. They're in the earth in a flash. They're back reporting something. And there's this group of angels that are just idle, folding their arms, doing nothing. And the parable spoke and said, well, I said, who are these? Well, why are these ones like this and why are the others like this? So, well, these ones over here that are standing idle and bored, they've been assigned to people that are not declaring their word of God. And they're not giving them anything to do. So they are bored. But these ones over here have been assigned to people and they are responding to the word of God that's coming out of their mouth. That's why they are going into action. Well, so ladies and gentlemen, there you have it. Once you have perfected this process, use it. Angels are listening. They're waiting and they'll carry it out for you on your behalf because it's the word that you spoke. Angels only respond to the word of God. You cannot. Devils, you can command. Angels of God, you can't. The only way you can command the angels of God is through his word. Otherwise, they'll tell you, look, I have my orders. You try to tell them anything, they'll say, well, you know, I have my orders. You know, they already have their orders. You can't tell them anything differently. You know, so we see that in the story of, Joshua. Joshua was a man, it wasn't like Moses. Moses, you know, liked all this other stuff, you know. But Joshua, he was a man of war. I mean, he's not messing around. You know, if you show up with a sword, well, Joshua is going to engage, you know. So there's a story in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to the end. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, lifted up his eyes, and behold, there was a man that stood over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. You appear before Joshua and you have a sword. Joshua is going to engage because that means, you know, you are out to fight. And he, you know, he's not messing around. So he challenges this man. Are you come out here for us or for our adversaries? On which side are you? Declare it. Because Joshua is ready to engage. And the man answers. And he said, no. See, Joshua asked two questions, but the man said no to the both of them. Are you for us or for our adversaries? And the man said, no. I am not for you. I'm not for your adversaries. I have my orders. Now, if you are in alignment with my orders, then it will turn out to be as though I was for you. But I have my orders. I am come as a captain of the Lord's hosts. You know, so you can't make angels do anything one way or another. Some people try to command angels. That's not scriptural. The only way to do it is you speak the word. When you speak the word of God exactly as God has said it, those angels are going to go into action. That's what they listen to, hearkening to the voice of his word. And if you give voice to the word of God through your mouth, the angels will hearken. Praise the Lord. That's how you get them to do it. Now, let's know, the summary of this lesson today is let's know how to perfect that process. Search the scriptures, Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 39. For in them, ye think you have eternal life. Well, let me say it a different way. Search the scriptures, for in them are promises related to what you are believing God for. That's number one. Number two, be persuaded that God is able to do that thing. Hallelujah. And you say, well, I've seen it done for a lot of people. Well, yeah. But God is going to, you know, it's not only that God is able to do it, that's being persuaded. but you embrace it. You take one step further to say, God is going to do it for me. He will deliver us from this burning fiery furnace. He will do it. He can do it, and he will do it. When you think in your mind that he can do it, that's being persuaded. When you declare that you know he's going to do it, that's embracing it. It's not that, look, well, I know, you know, if he heals me, fine. If he doesn't heal me, fine. Well, you're not embracing anything. You already know God can heal you. So why are you being wishy-washy? Stay right there with the word of God. You are already healed, and declare it. And no matter what it looks like, you stay right there with it. And so you just declare the word of God. And that's the way Jesus was. This story in John chapter 11, in the early parts of the chapter, you know, they told Jesus, they came and told Jesus that your friend Lazarus is at the point of death. He's been sick many days and there doesn't seem to be any hope for him. And he's like, maybe he's going to die. And then Jesus answered and turned around and said, well, this sickness is not unto death. Yeah, you already knew the man is going to die because he knows everything. But in his posture, see, Jesus said, this is not unto death. And so at the end, a few days later, the man actually died. And the disciples are thinking, well, what is this? The master said, this sickness is not unto death. But now the man is dead. And so they are confused in their minds. And so Jesus is going to set them straight. He said, look, and this is the way I see it. This is a revelation out of that story. Once the word of God has gone forth, doesn't matter what distractions come your way, you stay with that word. Even if it looks like it went in an opposite direction, it's got to come right back to where God said it. Once Jesus had declared before that this sickness is not unto death and the man died, it means there must be a reversal of that death so that it will be like the man didn't die. That's all it means. Praise God. You know, so when you've prayed and believed God and you've used the word of God on a situation and you are assured that God has done it, and then all hell breaks loose, you've got to know that the outcome will still be what God said. That's it. Let us go over to the other side. That's the outcome. That's the plan. That's the goal. That's the purpose. That's the plan. Well, you know, the storms and tempests may arise, but you are going to the other side. So what do you do when distractions come? Well, this is the last lesson I want to give for today. And you must do it this same way that, you know, Abraham did it. You know, God giving Abraham, you know, some promises. And when he believed God, well, you know, usually when God gives a covenant and people believe it, they try to do something about it. Well, so Abraham, you know, also believed God, and he did what God told him to do. So we're going to take a quick look at that story, and we'll just bring out a couple of viewpoints about it, and then we'll pray. In the book of Genesis chapter 15, there is a story that ensued between the Lord and Abraham. You know, the Lord promised certain things, and, you know, the Lord also told him things that were coming in the future, and so forth. Now, there was something that gripped Abraham, you know, a great deep sleep fell upon him, and a great aura of great darkness came upon him, because, you know, look, you know, the Lord already told him that there is going to be something that will happen. So anyway, here's the part I want to call out. So the Lord said to him, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and shall afflict them 400 years. You know. Now remember, this conversation started out, you know, with God telling Abraham that he will be his exceeding great reward, and will be his shield. And so, that nation also that will torment the children, your children, I will judge them, and afterward I'll bring them out with great substance. You shall go out to your fathers in peace," and all of that, and so on. You know, so, well, and what happened was, you know, Abraham, after he listened to all of that, well, the Bible says that he, you know, he put a sacrifice out. He took unto him sacrifice. The Lord told him, you know, take an heifer of 3 years old and a she-goat of 3 years old and a ram, turtle dove, and so on. And he took all of these and divided them in the midst. Well, this is the pact and the covenant that he's going to make. So he's going to make this sacrifice to the Lord, you know. And when he put them on the altar, the fowls came down, verse 11. The fowls came down upon his sacrifice, and Abraham drove them away. Now, that's what you must do. You've got to drive away the distractions. Genesis 15 and 11. Just like Abraham. You've got to drive those distractions away. When those voice of reason come, you got to drive it away. When the Lord said you will have a child in your old age, don't let the voice of reason about your age make a difference. Well, you know, Sarah looked at her body and said, "Look, I'm not getting any younger. I mean, look at me. You know, I'm already in my 90s or whatever. I can't, you know, do this. You go on to my maid," and so forth. Now, that's a voice of reason. It'll be very subtle, and it can try to get you off track. You need to drive the birds away. There's other voices in our heads sometimes. And the voice of unbelief, the voice of doubt, the voice of reason, all these negative voices will be in your head sometimes. Drive them away. Use the word of God. And stand firm until you see the victory. And once you have perfected the process, use it again and again and again. And when you get a testimony out of it, you will see that it will encourage you to do the process over again next time. That's how you grow your faith. And when your faith is growing, your power with the Lord is also growing. Because now you're having power over your situations. That's right. Situations that try to depress you, you're getting power over them now. And blessed is he that overcometh, Jesus said. So now you're overcoming these situations because you're practicing your faith. You're knowing how it works. You're getting results because you're following this formula and it's working. And you are every day getting victories over these things, little or big. You're getting victory anyway. Praise God. And then you find out that you are encouraged to keep doing it. That's how your faith grows. To him that hath shall more be given, so he can have more abundance. Hallelujah. Now I'm going to pray over the room. And that's a lesson on how to use your faith. Practice it in the lab. Develop the formula that works. And take it to production. That's what you do in the lab. The pieces of our faith that were used, the elements that are used in the lab, we have talked about. And then put them all together and you'll see the result. The Lord will give you an answer of peace and it will work every time. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word that we have shared today again. And as we have been discussing these lessons of faith, how to practice and improve our faith, I am reminded of the scripture that says, by reason of use, having your senses exercised, you try it many times until it becomes part and parcel of your nature. And Lord, we pray that the people of God here will do the same, practicing this process of finding a scripture, being persuaded of it, that matches what we are believing God for, embracing it for the situation at hand, and declaring it day by day, confessing it until it comes to pass. We thank you, Lord, that it will be the case for us, that every time, time after time after time, we will discover that this process will work for us. May the Lord grant everybody success on this journey of faith, discovering this formula for the answer of peace each time, and for getting the things that you want from the Lord, what things soever you desire when you pray, and when you follow this process, you shall have whatsoever you say. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, unto him that is able to make all grace abound toward you, even in whatever season you are in, unto him be praise and glory, both now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.